With the Lord's help, we turn back to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22. And we read again the words of verse 19. Luke 22 and verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." We know, friends, as we sit here today, that our congregation in Stornoway are having their communion, which in the spring marks the beginning of the communion season across our presbytery. And in short succession, all the congregations of our presbytery will likewise have their spring communion season. It was good to attend to some of the Stornoway preparatory services and indeed to see others from the congregation who are able to make the time to join and support Stornoway. The next set of communions begin in Leverborough this week, beginning on Thursday, and then it'll just be a few weeks after that until our own communion season begins, which is always the second Sabbath in March. Including today, then, we have just 3 Lord's days until our communion season. So I would like to take a few weeks in dealing with the words of this text, and particularly just the words at the end of the text today. Luke 22:19. "This do in remembrance of me." And I trust that these suitable words will be useful for all of us as we anticipate and prepare for the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. "This do in remembrance of me." And I have sort of sketched out 3 simple titles for each of the next 3 services. Sabbath morning sermons based on these words. First of all, this week, we can think about who to remember. "This do in remembrance of me." And then, what we are to remember. What is it we've been asked to remember, particularly of what he has done? And finally, how we are to remember. So who we are to remember, what we are to remember, and how we are to remember him. And these will be our titles, if we are spared, for the next few weeks in the lead-in to our own communion season. We begin this morning with a simple point, who to remember. And the emphasis falls here on the very last word of our text, "This do in remembrance of me." Of me, says the Saviour. Christ is asking us to remember himself. And whilst there is plenty we can say about the person of the Lord Jesus, and we had many useful and helpful pointers on that actually yesterday from Mr. Smith in the service. Particularly the wonder of his person as God and man in one person forever. But in the context here, "remember me," let's try to keep to that context. What would the disciples have understood? What should they have understood when they were given that instruction to do this in remembrance of me? Well, this instruction comes at the close of the Lord's public ministry. They are in the upper room furnished. They will afterwards shortly go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. The Saviour will, in his agony, will cry to the Lord for this cup to pass from him if it is possible. He embraces the cup. The enemy comes. The traitor comes. He's betrayed into the hands of his enemies. The disciples forsake him and flee. He is tried repeatedly, condemned, crucified. It's at the very end then of his public ministry. And that means that they have now had all of the training of that 3-year-long program of discipleship that Christ had imparted to them. They had been 3 years following the Master, and they knew him, and they loved him, and they followed him. And so he says to them, remember me. Remember the one you have gotten to know over the years of your discipleship. Remember me. And let's break that down then further into some points to carry us through our thoughts this morning. We can say, remember me, the Christ. Remember me, the Christ. In the context which Christ knew in a way the disciples didn't yet understand, he knew what was coming. He knew that he was about to die. He knew he was going to give his life away as a ransom for many. The disciples were going to be shaken to their very core with these events that were coming up. And so in that context, these are very kind words from the Saviour to his disciples. Remember me. This would be what they could cast their anchor upon. Remember me. He knew the confusion that they were about to face, the fear that would envelop them. He knew the perplexity that they would experience when he was arrested and didn't resist it and wouldn't let them resist it either by sword. He knew the confusion when he was not only arrested but condemned, and when they even knew he was crucified and died. Oh, the confusion and the fear. Remember me, he says. Fix your thoughts and your hearts upon me. He is directing their thoughts towards his person, towards himself. And so we should ask then, who was he? Who was he? When he says, remember me, who was he? He was the Christ. Remember the Christ. This is what the disciples themselves ardently believed. They had forsaken all to follow him because they believed that he was the Christ. This is how they knew him. This is what they believed about him. This is the identity that they associated with him. This is what they trusted concerning him, that he was in fact the longed for Messiah, that he was in truth God's chosen one and Savior. And that conviction as to his identity amongst the disciples at large is made crystal clear in Scripture when Jesus asks, and you get the bold confession of Peter. He says to them, whom say ye that I am? And Matthew records in chapter 16, verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who they were convinced he was. And indeed, that's who they knew him as. They didn't know him in a merely earthly way. They knew him as the Christ. And so it is he who now says to them, remember me. Hold on to what you know about me, that I am the Christ. Remember, I am the chosen one of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter said. And Jesus accepted and embraced that identification. I am the promised one of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. I am the Christ. And Christ is the same word as Messiah. It's Christ is the Greek form, Messiah is the Hebrew form. They both mean the same, they mean anointed. Three kinds of people were anointed in the Old Testament. They anointed the kings of Israel, they anointed the prophets of Israel, and they anointed the priests of Israel. Christ is saying, remember me, I am the Christ. I am a prophet greater than Moses. I am a king, in fact, the king of David's line, and David calls me Lord. The Lord did say unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. And I am a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Remember who I am. I am the anointed, the very one selected, chosen, and marked, as it were, by God for this office, the Christ. All the hopes of Israel coalesce in this one word, Messiah, Christ. Let us always remember then that Jesus is Christ, that he is special. He is chosen. He is the object of our hopes and of our faith. He is the bearer of our salvation. Peter went on to say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who he is. Our Messiah is God the Son. He knew the trials we're about to face. In your weakness, remember who I am. It will do you much good. It wasn't that he gives them these words at the point of their greatest strength, but at the point of their particular need. And so it is still with the Lord's table. It is for the hungry and for the weak to be fed and made strong. Remember who I am. Remember my majesty. Remember my power. Remember my promise. Remember my nearness and presence. And so we may still take these words and apply these words as we anticipate the table of the Lord amongst us in a few weeks' time. We are to remember him, remember our Christ and Lord and God. My Lord and my God, said Thomas after the resurrection. My Lord and my God. I am that Christ whom you need. I am that God whom you serve. Remember me, he says. So remember me, the Christ. Secondly, remember me, the leader. As we said earlier, it was at the end of 3 years of intense training, discipling these men, that Jesus says to them, remember me. 3 years before this, they had a different call. They didn't get told 3 years beforehand, remember me. They didn't yet know him. They had a different call. It was, follow me. That itself is interesting to note. Remember me implies and assumes it's addressing those who already know him. They can remember him. For those who do not yet know him, the call is different. Not remember me, but follow me. And that's what these disciples had heard 3 years before. Follow me. And they did. They forsook all and followed him. Matthew left the receipt of custom. John left his nets. Nathanael left sitting under his fig tree. And Peter left his boat. Some of them even left John the Baptist to go and follow Jesus. And he since then has led them every step they've taken. He has led them across the whole breadth and length of the land of Israel and beyond, breaking even sometimes beyond its borders and boundaries, up into parts of Decapolis, across even into Tyre and Sidon's other region, over across the Sea of Galilee to the Gadarenes' country, and all around Galilee intensely, into Samaria even, where he must needs go through it, all across Judea and repeatedly into Bethany and Jerusalem. He took them to the Jordan. He took them to Jericho. He took them to the Mount of Olives. And even when he set his face to go to Jerusalem, they followed him. They followed him. In none of these places was he without his disciples. He even led some of them, Peter, James, and John, up that mountain of transfiguration, and they followed him. He was their leader. Remember me. And surely this is part of what we're to do, even as we sit at the Lord's table. Remember who led us there. Who took you by the hand and guided you? Who called you? Who it is that we have followed to the table? Not men, however we might esteem some. Not habit. Not expectations of society or culture we trust. We are at the table at his bidding. We're at the table by his guidance. When you sit at the Lord's table, you're not there by accident nor by invention. You were invited. You were guided to that very place at the table. You believe when you go to the Lord's table that there is a place set for you, that you are particularly welcome and expected there. He leads us. He leads us out of our sins, out of our brokenness, into his kingdom, into his care, away from death and into life that shall never end. He leads us away from the destination of destruction in hell to the hope and happiness of heaven one day. He leads us. He leads you now, today, Christian. Since ever he started to lead you, he has never stopped. He has never once let go of your hand. This is the experience of the Christian. And the Lord is your leader. And friends, for those of you who are here, who are not yet following the Lord, or not yet sure if you are following the Lord, who are not certain whether this wonderful leader is leading you by the hand, every Christian here can recommend it. They've lived a life, been led about by all the winds and waves of this life. And it is not a good life without Christ. Many here of us can testify he is the best leader. Best leader ever we had, ever we can hope for. We have been led by self, and that was devastating. We've been led by ambition, and that was heartbreaking. We've been led by self-righteousness, and that was isolating and lonely and sad and wrong. We've been led by sinful desires, and that is corrupting and wicked. But the Lord Jesus alone is our leader now. So we remember him as our leader, as the followers of the Lord Jesus are meant to do. And what is of help here and encouragement, I think, is this. If you follow the Lord to his table, then that itself is a strong encouragement to you to show you that the Lord himself must be there. You cannot follow someone to a place that they're not. You can only follow someone to a place that they are. So if you follow the Lord to his table, he must be at his table. If what leaves you at the Lord's table in a few weeks' time in this congregation is that you have been following the Lord, you should be encouraged and expect to meet him at the table. In fact, this applies to those of you in a solemn way, but a useful way, I hope, to those of you who may already be converted but do not make any public profession of that faith in Jesus. Are you a secret follower, a secret disciple? You know, friends, in many ways we're glad to think of such people, such of some of you, that though you make no open profession of your faith, that you are truly a secret follower of Christ. But there are times when the Saviour calls you particularly out into the open. And at these times, you have the choice of either still following closely in obedience, but therefore making your faith public, or else disobey him and hide who you really are and deny him like Peter denied him, that he even knew him. Peter was still a Christian, but he was trying to be a secret Christian. And he could only do that by denying him. Your leader will sit at the table, at the head of the table, in a few weeks' time. And he expects all who follow him to join with him at his table. Let nothing in your life prevent you from following your leader. Thirdly, remember me, the teacher. Remember me, the Christ. Remember me, the leader. Remember me, the teacher. Excuse me. How well the Saviour had led them and guarded them all the time. And John records in chapter 13 at the beginning. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. John later records what Jesus said when he was arrested, still protecting his disciples. Let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. He is such a kind leader, loving us to the end, protecting us at all times. But as well as a kind leader, he is a wise teacher. John 16, verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. I have many things to say unto you, and it will be through the Spirit that these are to be conveyed to his disciples in the future, which is our experience today. But Christ has many things to teach us. And I think the disciples are also here expected to remember him as their teacher and ponder all that they were taught by him throughout the years of their discipleship. It is often a good way to remember someone. To remember, if we can, the wisdom that they passed on to us. We have known in recent days, but also more regularly across the years of the congregation, the passing away of many of fine saints of the Lord who were wise, who were gentle and caring, but they were wise, and we learned from them. And a very good way to esteem them and to honour them is to remember the things that they taught us. Surely that applies particularly to the Saviour. To remember how someone could impart knowledge to you, who could bestow wisdom upon you. Maybe not even much in so much what they said, but in how they conducted themselves. You learned how much better it was for you that you were under their wing, under their tutelage. There were those who were like fathers and mothers in Israel to us. How blessed we were. How much grasp they had, and yet they could express it to us very simply. And we praise the Lord for those who were like that for us. But how much more have we gained from the teaching of Christ himself? Remember me, he says. Try to remember all that I have said to you. No, there's something amazing about the ministry of Christ in these 3 years. Not one word was wasted. Not one word was superfluous, unnecessary, just a filler, just talking for its own sake. Not one word was unnecessary. Remember me in all that I have said to you, and all that I have taught you, and all that I have shown you. Try to remember all the things that you have learned from me. The sermons, the parables, the private explanations of the parables, the lessons given, the applications drawn. Remember me as your teacher. Remember when you heard me pray, and afterwards you said, Lord, teach us to pray, and I taught you to pray. Remember me. Remember when you were confused when I started teaching you, that I had to suffer many things and be betrayed into the hand of my enemies and die. Remember how I taught you and explained to you why my death was so necessary. Remember how I opened up to you the teachings of the scriptures in the Old Testament. Remember how I also clarified for you the future and what would happen. And how after my death, I would rise again. And after I rose, I would ascend to my Father. But after I left, I would send the Spirit. And when the Spirit came, there would be power and light in all the things of God. Remember how I said, I will come again for you at the end. Remember how I have taught you all things. But not just knowledge, but remember how I have taught you about yourself. Remember how I showed you your heart, your need, your guilt. Remember that I know you. I know your sins. I understand the problem of your nature, the corruption of your soul. And I taught you a more excellent way. I taught you to know God through me. He who knows me knows the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he taught them. I taught you to flee from the wrath to come. I taught you to flee from your sins. I taught you to flee to the grace of God through Christ your Lord. I taught you to trust in my love. I taught you to experience my mercy. I taught you to call God Father. I taught you to pray to Him without ceasing and depend upon Him for all things. I taught you, remember what I taught you. Remember me. Think, friends, of all that you have been taught over the decades for many of you. Different ministers, faithful old servants, younger men coming in. Some as an elder in great fear leading a service. Think of what you've been taught in the prayers of the brethren called to pray in public. In the experiences of the men speaking on a question meeting. In the witness to God's grace given at a fellowship when someone gives their testimony. Think of what you have learned from the lips of the Lord. How often the Lord came alongside you and showed to you His hands and your name graven upon the palms of His hands. How often He revealed to you what His purpose was in a measure. Or at least assured you that He had a purpose and would reveal it in time. How often He has manifested to you His grace and you have known the grace of God. He taught you. How often He instructed you by the particular experience that you went through, the trials that you had to walk through, how often He bestowed wisdom on you through the providences that He had ordained for you. There is not only, as it were, the general teaching of the gospel and doctrine and theology and truth, but there's an intimacy about the teachings of the Savior that He, as it were, is teaching you one-to-one. You have that direct intimacy with your teacher. It is remarkable. It is worth pondering, remembering the closeness of the intimacy of your teacher. The Lord can use something in a sermon. And there's something in it, in that sermon, that was meant only for you. And nobody else noticed it, and nobody else knew about it, but the Lord gave it for you. The minister wasn't aware of it. In his preparations, it didn't occur to him. But out it came in the sermon because the Lord was teaching you. No one else will notice. But for you, how precious it is. For you, it is exactly what you needed to know. The Lord does that again and again because He's your teacher. Think of, just a bit after this, the clamour and the chaos and the corruption that was swirling around the arrest of Christ and being led into the palace of the high priest to be put on trial for his life, ostensibly. And all that was going on in that had of everlasting significance over the redemption of mankind and the triumph of God's purpose and plan. And in the midst of all that was happening, what happened? The Lord, when the cock crew, looked at Peter. Did anyone else notice that look but Peter and the Lord? Did anyone else care to notice the crowing of the beast as it would have done every single day? But that, in that look, the Lord taught Peter so much. that he went out and wept bitterly. And you know, with how of this phrase, remember me. Do you know the phrase that the Bible used for Peter in that moment? Peter remembered the word of Jesus. Matthew 26:75. He remembered. He was taught. There he was, backsliding. There he was in open sin. But the Lord wouldn't let him go, because Peter was his pupil and Jesus was his teacher. And he looked at him, and in that look, as it were, cast the very words he had said into his mind so that he would learn. The strokes of providence show themselves all ultimately to be in his hands and all working for our good. How much we learn from his care. How much we learn from his ways. How much we learn even from his testing of us and his protecting of us in these trials and his recovery of us if we fall. How much we have learned. In fact, the Gospels often call the Lord teacher. Oh, how often that phrase is used. And we might not always immediately notice it. It's in the title that is now called his master. And in that context there, it's not so much master as in servant to master, lordly master. But the title that had been given to teachers in the olden days, the master of this subject, or the headmaster, the head teacher. He is the master, teacher. What a teacher. What lessons, what wisdom. Never man spake like this man. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. His teaching was impeccable, more powerful. It was understandable, and it was profound, and it was transformative in their lives. Again and again, the Gospels refer to the teaching of Jesus. Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. Matthew 21:23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. Mark 6:6. And he went round about the villages, teaching. Mark 14:49. I was daily with you in the temple, teaching. But has he taught you? That is the searching question. That is the acid test. Am I taught of him? Am I a pupil in his school? Has he taught me of myself and of my sinnerhood? Has he taught me of my need for pardon, my need for mercy? Has he taught me then to go to him for grace and readiness to save? What a blessing it is to be taught of him. And what a benefit then. To be called to remember your teacher, your master, remember me. And then finally, fourthly, remember me, the friend and brother. The friend and brother. The Christ, the leader, the teacher, the friend. What else can we remember of him? But remember, he is our friend and brother, a friend indeed, a friend to us in our need, a friend who loved us. What a friend we have in Jesus, exclaims the old hymn. And the sentiment is not wrong. For all its simplicity, it is wonderful, wonderful. What is friendship with the world? What is friendship with Satan? What friend is sin to you? Jesus is the friend of your soul, the true friend. And as we anticipate the table of the Lord, we are invited to the home of a friend. We go to a friend's house without dread. We go to a friend's house without unease. It is our friend who calls us to his table. It is our friend who calls us to remember him. Surely because it is our friend who invites us that we will go and remember him. Will we refuse the request of our friend? Will we dishonor our friend, and indeed more than a friend, a brother born for adversity? That's how the scriptures speak of him, as a friend who sticks closer than any brother. Again in Luke 12:4, I say unto you, my friends. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And the next verse, too, ye are my friends if ye do whatever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. I have called you friends. How do you know he is your friend? Well, you know he is your friend because he has given to you his love. Surely this is what the disciples are invited to remember about him. When he says, remember me. Remember who's been with you over these years of your pilgrimage. Remember the friendship that we have formed and forged together in trials. Remember the bond that has been struck between us. He calls us no more servants but friends. What can we say when he asks us to remember him? But this, he is well worth remembering. Surely we can say, he is worthy of my remembrance as the Christ, as the leader, as the teacher, as the brother and friend. He is worthy of being remembered. Who more so? There is that pledge, isn't there, on Remembrance Day, at the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them, the noble fallen, we will remember them. But here is the one to be remembered far more, thought upon with greater delight and thankfulness. Remember me, he says. What can you say of him today, friends? Do you remember him? Are you therefore willing to own and confess that you remember him, that you know him and have known him as your own friend and Lord and teacher and Christ and leader and brother? You know him. You call to mind all that he is to you. And so we have to confess, as they do in the Song of Solomon, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. So then, and it's only just in a limited way, friends, but this is who we remember. And we trust next week to consider what we remember. May God bless his word. Let us pray.